A tsunami called the of interruption has swept over us called the coronavirus. Just a few weeks ago, we could not have imagined nor could we have predicted the breathtaking events that we have witnessed unfold in even the last 7 days. The closest that I can come to in terms of just the way it feels is how it felt in the days immediately following the attacks on the World Trade Center, when there was a time of uncertainty as to what our future may hold for us. But yet, that time in many ways also felt significantly different. During that time, there was a time of coming together. Churches, our church was one of them, were open. People were there praying and seeking the Lord. The president has announced that today is a day of prayer, and certainly I would encourage you to pray that the Lord can, in whatever way he would choose, use this circumstance in a way that would propel the gospel forward and send mercy to us. These are, I would suggest to you, these are days of great opportunity for us. And I want to suggest five of them, and I want to spend time on the fifth. But I would like to suggest to you five opportunities that the coronavirus and the circumstances surrounding the coronavirus, opportunities that they bring to us. And nothing outstanding or amazing. Certainly, you could think of these and more beside. It is, first of all, an opportunity to face our fear and pray for our daily grace from the Lord as we deal with that. Sometimes fear. We teach our children to be afraid. I taught our three children to be afraid. Be afraid of the stove. It's hot. It'll burn you. Be afraid of a barking dog that's running loose, because I'm terrified of dogs. Therefore, my children should be terrified of dogs. Be afraid of a stranger pulls up to you on the street and says, "Get in a car with me." Be afraid of those folks. And so sometimes we can't control that natural response of anxiety. But what do we do with that? And the scripture talks about that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. The earth is not given away. But should the earth give way, should the mountains be moved, the waters roar, the mountains tremble, and on the psalmist records these events. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. The Lord of hosts is with us. And so we take those fears to the Lord. And it's not simply so we can find relief for the fear. It's not simply so we can become more optimistic. It's not simply so that we can be more passive even and say whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It is so that we can demonstrate confident expectation. The Lord's on the throne. His grace is sufficient. Whatever we face, God will give grace for it. Secondly, it's an opportunity to discover life as we know it is a gift and should never be taken for granted. All these circumstances help us to consider what the scripture says. Our life is like a flower. It blooms. The sun beats down on it. It wilts and it is gone. Not asking that we should be farmers or morbid, but that we should indeed be farmers, thinking about how we're sowing the seeds of our lives and how we are stewarding our lives. So it's an opportunity for us to look out and think of all the blessings and gifts God gives us and be grateful for those. Third, it's an opportunity to remind ourselves that we are ultimately not in control of our lives. Life has always been precarious, coronavirus or not. Life has always, this feeling we've got now, when I was, you know, it feels like you're walking in one of those. Did you ever go to, when I was a kid, we would go to fairs, and sometimes they would have these houses, and you felt like you were walking up when you were walking down, and the room seemed like it, and I have terrible motion sickness, and I would always want to vomit in those rooms, you know, and it just seems so out of kilter, and life right now kind of feels that way. The March Madness, gone, in a blink of an eye. Some of you are so depressed. March Madness, gone. The NBA, gone. Some of us are rejoicing. The NBA has disappeared for a little while. I'm one of those guys. There's all kinds of things that you're just like, whoa, what is happening? But I'm suggesting to you, don't ever be blinded by the mundane commonness of life by not thinking that life is precarious. It can be turned upside down at a moment, and ultimately we are not in control. James talks often, do businessman, James in the Bible, who wants to climb in his private jet and go off and do business. And James says there's nothing wrong with planning, but never forget to consider that the Lord is in control. And it is as the Lord wills. Now would be a great time for us to be still and know that I am the Lord. Fourthly, it's an opportunity to know that though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls or meat in the grocery stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's feet. He makes me tread on high places. If you know Jesus, the worst thing that could ever happen to you will never happen. And even the bad things that can happen to you can work in such a way to be good. So it is an opportunity to know that great grace. And I want us to go to Mark chapter number 12 again and spend a few moments on the fifth opportunity that lies before us. We've kind of gotten stuck in Mark 12:28. I intended to only, we're working our way, if you're a guest, we're working our way through the Gospel of Mark. I only intended to do one sermon on verses 28 through 34, but this will be the third message, actually. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to start thinking about Easter. Heading into Easter is upon us. And so we're going to start just a short series on the topic of Easter. And we're going to come at it from glorious questions asked in the Bible. The Bible is full of glorious questions. We're going to the Bible, those amazing questions that are asked in the Bible. You can go all the way to the back, book of Genesis. When God, is it not an amazing, you think about it, is it not an amazing question where God comes to the garden and says, Adam, where are you? It's an amazing question. So we're going to talk about some of these amazing questions in the Bible. If you've been coming, you know the text well. A scribe, verse 28, came up and heard them. Jesus is in the context of being just constantly questioned at this point. He is soon to be betrayed and crucified be resurrected. But at this point, a case is being built for why he should be rejected and ultimately why he should be put to death. The Jews couldn't put him to death. Only the Romans had the power of capital punishment. And so they're building a case. And if you're one of those Mark records, as Mark does, this Mark's very rushed. If you're one of those people that never sit down and you just go, you would love the Gospel of Mark because Mark's like that. His epistle's like that. Just go. Let's hurry. Go. Immediate. And so these questions just keep coming at Jesus, and they are ill-intended. They're hoping to make Jesus look bad and for people to reject Jesus. And then the scribe shows up, and to me, I can't prove it, but given Jesus' response to him, he responds to this one a little differently than he has been responding. And it makes me wonder if the scribe wasn't a bit sincere in his question. What's the greatest commandment? That's a common, it was not that uncommon. Over 600 commandments, what's the heaviest commandment? What's the weightiest? We may not say it that way, but we may say, what's the weightiest commandment? The Shema. Jesus, it was a good question. I'm going to tell you there are two of them. And he quotes the Shema. The Shema that you would find back in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And every, if I may say, every good Jew would have attached to their door, if you go to Israel. I wouldn't go to Israel today. But if you, I wouldn't get on a plane tomorrow. They may not let you in. But if you did, at some point, I think it'd be a great trip for you, and you looked on their doorpost, you would see the Shema in a little decorative box attached to the doorpost. And they wore it around in phylacteries on their hands and their head, and it would talk about the Lord, He is one, and we're going to love the Lord. And so we've talked about, what does it mean for us to love God? What does that mean for us to love God? And then Jesus says, the second's like it, and he quotes from Leviticus chapter number 19, as they're moving into the land, and putting by, if you owe a man, if he comes and puts new tile up in your kitchen, don't delay paying him. Pay your debts quickly. He talks about how you treat the interloper, the person that's just traveling through your land, how you treat the person next door to you. And then to summarize all of those ways in which you respond to the people around you, the writer in Leviticus, and now Jesus picks it up, says, love your neighbor. That's the way it works, to love your neighbor. And so I'm going to suggest to you that we... during these interesting, very interesting times in which we are living, would do well to meditate and ruminate on what does Jesus mean when he tells us that we need to love our neighbors. My tendency, you know me, if you've been coming, you know me by now, I tend to probably be like a turtle a little bit. And we need to ask, is it time to turtle as followers of Christ? And if it's not, what are we doing? And so I would just ask that you prayerfully consider looking for opportunities. And that can be all kinds of opportunities. You can't tell me if you work at the office in Champaign or you are an employee of the hospital, or you're selling John Deere parts across the counter. At some point, when somebody comes in, I would say within at least the first 15 seconds, they're going to say something. So what do you think about the coronavirus? It's on everybody's minds. What are we talking about? Go to the grocery store, obviously. That's what we're in with. So it's a great opportunity to love our neighbor by sharing with them the reason for the hope that is within us. And again, I've got to figure out, what does that mean? Does that mean we are one of those people that say, well, you know, praise God for the coronavirus. I would never, you got to be careful about that. But at the same time, there needs to be this demonstration of the maturity of our hope that we have in Christ. Encouraging our children and grandchildren. What are you saying to your kids? What are you telling them? We've got all these kids in our church. What are we saying to our children? What are we saying to our grandchildren? What do I tell little Colin? What do I tell? Oh, man. My little granddaughter, Leah, slammed the door on their dog's tail and cut a chunk of the dog's tail off yesterday. So my daughter's dealing with the coronavirus and a child that is out of control. So, oh my. So what are you telling your grandchildren about how we respond to this? We feed children on Wednesday night. Some of those children, that's one of the best meals they're going to get. The school, talk to Justin. The school's got plans and ideas, Justin Keene, about what do we do. But what do we do? What do we do? The local Mexican restaurant said, if you're a GCMS student, come, we'll feed you for free. Do you go hand that restaurant $50 and say, hey, you're feeding those kids? I want to help you feed those. I don't know. What do we do? If your neighbor calls and says, I'm out of toilet paper, what do you do? Do you run to pick up a prescription for an elderly neighbor that's scared to get out of the house and you find out they need groceries? How do you deal with people with whom you disagree? We're all over the place on this. We have folks who believe that the coronavirus is a weapon unleashed on us by China to bring down our government. We have folks who believe that the coronavirus is a terrible disease, the likes of which we may never have seen and we may never see again. We have others who believe it's nothing but the flu ramped up a little bit. So we got these disagreements in the body of Christ. How do we deal with that? Do we pass out boxing gloves and say, all right, let's go at it? And the last man standing says about love. The woman is the right one. How do we deal with that in light of what the Bible says about loving one another? Well, let's think about this text. And let me give you again some things for which to think about as we think about what it means to love one another. Paul wrote in Galatians, the entire law is fulfilled in the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. In Colossians 3, he wrote, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on love. 1 Corinthians 16, do everything in love. This disposition, this love to do what is best for someone, both will and emotion. And who is my... remember Jesus was asked that, and he told the story about the Good Samaritan, about the man who was walking down the street, got attacked, and the Good Samaritan came along and took care of him. So who is my neighbor? Three groups of neighbors. Jesus seemed to broaden that and said, it's not about the who is my neighbor as a group, but how do I respond as a neighbor, regardless of the group. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't say, here's a box, and if that person fits in the box, that's your neighbor. And instead, Jesus said, behave as a neighbor. There's a difference. And so I'm going to suggest these three groups of neighbors, two of which are directly impacted by the coronavirus, and how do we respond to them? I'm going to just quickly work our way through these, and Lord willing, we'll be done early, and you can go have lunch. First of all, family. Certainly we should love our family. You know, we would assume that would be a given, but in the day and age in which we live, I would not make that assumption. It's interesting to me, flip over, go right in the book of Ephesians, please, chapter number 5. Jesus talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, and we talked about, and I'm working on another sermon, a fourth sermon, but it's going to have to wait. Because I think there is some concern about what does that mean, love yourself? What did Jesus mean by that? But in Ephesians chapter number 5, Paul is writing about families, and in the context of that, he talks about wives being submitted to their own husbands, and that makes us uncomfortable. What does that mean in the new day and age in which we live? And that's for another sermon, another Bible study. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to himself, sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water from the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So he's beginning to pick up a little bit of this verbiage, I think, from loving your neighbor. He who loves his wife loves himself. Some of that same verbiage that goes back to what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. I think when he talks about loving your wife as you love your own body, partly that could refer back to the book of Genesis, because Eve was created out of what? Adam's body. That may have to do certainly with an assumption the arrow is tense used. It assumes this to be normally true, this sense of normally true that you love as much as you love your own body. Come out and love your wife as much as you own, love your own self. And this commandment, all three of these, come out of this other commandment, which is loving God. It's about loving God. And loving God is about having a relationship. So Jesus is not saying, and Paul is not saying, that this is the path to eternal life. That is, we don't become Christians. We don't stand before a holy God, and God looks and has a checklist and says, how did you act toward your neighbor when the coronavirus came? And on the basis of how you acted, if you did A, B, and C, I will decide on that basis if that outweighs your naughty behaving naughty over here. And if your good behavior outweighs your naughty behavior, you're golden. That's not the intent of the text. Loving God is entering into this relationship with Him, and entering into this relationship with Him is this salvation relationship. God redeemed His people, Israel, out of bondage into this relationship, made them His people. He loved them. They respond in love back to Him. And in the same way, God loves us through Jesus, and that great deliverance to which that former deliverance pointed was the deliverance of Jesus on the cross by His death, burial, and resurrection. So now we are set free to enter into this relationship with God and to know Him even as our Abba Father, to love Him because our heart of stone has been replaced by a heart of flesh, and our sin has been cleansed, and we are born again through Jesus and by Jesus into this family with which now we know God in our intimate relationship as sons and daughters. So this action of loving neighbors comes out of that relationship. If that all makes sense. And Paul says to husbands that they are to nourish and cherish. King James, nourish. I think my Bible used the word nurture, which means to how you bring up a child. Bring up a child, a little baby, bring it up, bodily nurture it, and to cherish, which means to heat it, bodily heat. You know, like the image you would have of a mother holding the baby up against her breast to use her own bodily warmth to convey warmth and connection with that baby. So a husband feels this intimacy, if I may use that word, for his wife. I am telling you right now, we are in the throes of a pandemic, and that pandemic is a threat to the very existence of marriage as the Bible describes it. I'm not talking about the pandemic that cancels the NBA season and March Madness and makes us hoard toilet paper. I'm talking about the pandemic that creates a relationship in which people who claim to know Jesus so easily and quickly walk away from their families. I never thought I would see the day, probably because there in which husbands quit their relationships with their wives simply because they're weary of them. Are you kidding me? You're tired of her? Well, buddy, you ought to see what she thinks of you. The fire is going out. Well, let me just be honest. My fire goes out about every other day. Kind of goes out, kind of fires up, kind of goes out, kind of fires up. That's life. That's being married to a redeemed sinner. I'm looking for my soulmate. Well, good luck. If that's the case, there are some rescue dogs in Champaign. Go get your rescue dog. Because your wife is not your soulmate. Jesus is your soulmate. Love your families. We need a new vision, and the church needs we, meaning me, leadership. We need to do a better job of setting a new vision for marriage. One that is anchored in the Scripture. One that sustains these relationships in difficult times. Because we're all going to have them. Loving our mate and loving God. Rediscovering because we've lost something. Joe Andrus, a guy from our church, was walking through our wildflowers. Joe has done such a good job at babying those wildflowers. I'm so excited. The spring, they're gorgeous. If you have never walked through them, walk through them. So Joe is walking through the wildflowers this past week and finds a check made out to the Gibson City Bible Church for $2,220. I have a picture of the check. Jonah was given a check and was trying to figure out how to scribble out Gibson City Bible Church. or at least JD, that was responsible for the check, if I could use her name and or at least use the illustration. And she said, you're more than welcome. But I certainly wouldn't want to mention Sue Keene's name and embarrass her by that. But it was a missions check that came through her to us that got lost, and then the check was reissued and the money came to the church. Well, we have lost something, and brothers and sisters, we need to recover it. Second, and these will go a little quicker, we certainly need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. If we do not love our brothers, John said, whom we can see, how are we going to claim to love God whom we cannot see? And how do we do that with so many different views about this whole thing with coronavirus? It's okay to disagree with one another, by the way. I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting that we look at texts like Romans chapter number 14 that talks about us. How do we do this? We get along together that in the midst of these things, and that we must indeed stoke that fire of our love for one another up and allow for the differences. It's okay, but do not allow those differences to impede the fact that we do indeed love one another. If you think the coronavirus was a weapon created by China and inflicted on us, or you think the Democrats are making a big deal to unseat Donald Trump, or you think it's the new bubonic plague, I understand why you think all of those things, but one thing we cannot allow those differences to do is to fracture and to fragment us as the body of Christ, because the world is watching. Disagree. Sit around a pot of coffee and disagree. Lively discussion. I love it. But don't let it cause fragmentation in the body of Christ. And we may need to show that love in tangible ways. With the elderly or the shut-in, picking up groceries, call out and you can't, prescription needs picked up, our faucet is dripping and you don't want to go out and you can't, call us. We're there to help. You need a prayer, call the prayer chain. You don't have to call just for a hip replacement. If you are discouraged, if you're afraid, call us. Let us join with you in praying with you. We want to do that. Call Linda Gandy. Let her pray with you. Thirdly and finally, what does it mean to be loving our neighbors in our community? The opportunities may abound. I don't know. This will be passed. This will pass. I'm telling you, this will pass. The question I think we have to ask ourselves, at least one of the questions we have to ask ourselves, is, as we move forward into the future and we look back over this thing historically, what do we want our history we're going to look be? Does that make sense as a question? One day, we're going to look back at this and say, wow, that was a ride. Indeed it was. Well, what did it look like for us as brothers and sisters in Christ? What will our testimony be? We're not going to get everything right. We're not. Somewhere we're going to go, well, that wasn't the best decision I ever made, or the best decision we ever made. But it can be, we didn't always get it right, but we did try to express our love to the Lord and for others. So we may not always get our decisions right, but our effort was to love God and to love others. Our testimony is not going to be that we were unafraid. Yes, we're afraid. But it can be that we took our fear by the hand and marched it to the throne of grace and asked Jesus to help us and looked out on an uncertain world with confidence. I was totally unafraid. So it may not be our looking back, we may not say, wow, I was totally unafraid. Yes, we may be afraid, but what do we do with that? When we look back, it'll not be that we fought with one another over whether it's a political weapon or a biological weapon. Whether it's no worse than the flu or whether it is the white horseman of the apocalypse in the book of Revelation. But what we can look back and say, even in our disagreement, we marched forward, humbling ourselves on the cross and saying with one voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. My brothers and sisters, a great door of opportunity stands open before us. Will we walk through that door? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus. I thank you for the folks who are watching. I thank you for the folks who stayed home. May we together, we're the body of Christ, one in Christ, whether we're here or whether we're in Fuslin or whether we're in France, together in Christ, called by Christ, gifted by Him. May we indeed walk out of this place confident of the Spirit going with us, the Word being able to sustain us, the love of God being for us, and the hope that Jesus is on the throne being ever before us. In His name we pray.